you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, we're concluding our study of the book of Lamentations this morning. We're in chapter 5, and as you'll recall, this book, over and over and over, describes on the one hand these terrible things that are happening, that have happened. I mean, just destruction and death, starvation, all kinds of things, and there's more of that in this chapter. But in addition to describing the terrifying things that were going on and had occurred, there's a refrain that God is sovereign, He's in control, and we have sinned and have no right to say, unjust, unfair, we don't deserve this. No, God warned his people again and again, calling them to repentance, and instead of repenting, those who were the religious leaders persecuted, even to death, those who were warning them. Those who said, God is calling on us to repent, they wanted those people dead. They considered them unpatriotic. They're speaking treasonous things. That's what Jeremiah was accused of. He was thrown in a pit. And in one sense, throwing him in the pit was what saved his life, because there were people who wanted him dead. There were false prophets who were saying, hey, God doesn't care. Everything's fine. That's hate speech. Okay? Don't listen to him. God loves you. And he's pleased with you. And you can just do what comes naturally. You can continue to submit yourself in worship to the false demonic gods of the other nations. It's okay. It's perfectly fine. This worship of Jehovah only, that's very old-fashioned. We need to be more inclusive. And I'm telling you, God warned them and warned them and warned them and warned them, and then destruction came. Because God's warnings are not in vain. When God says, don't eat the fruit of that tree, because in the day you eat thereof, you'll die. The reason he says that is because in the day you eat thereof, you'll die. When God says something, he's not kidding. He's telling us the truth. And if we don't believe him, it's our own fault. Well, we see that again in chapter 5. This is the reading of God's word. Remember, O Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans and fatherless, our mothers like widows. We must buy the water we drink. Our wood can be had only at a price. Those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. We submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Slaves rule over us, and there is none to free us from their hands. We get our bread at the risk of our lives, because of the sword in the desert. Our skin is hot as an oven, feverish from hunger. Women have been ravished in Zion, and virgins in the towns of Judah. Princes have been hung up by their hands. Elders are shown no respect. Young men toil at the millstones. Boys stagger under loads of wood. The elders are gone from the city gate. The young men have stopped their music. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, with jackals prowling over it. You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The writer is crying out to the Lord, saying, please don't forget us. Remember, O Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. It starts with, remember us, Lord. Pay attention to what's going on here. It concludes with, why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? When you're in the middle of a really miserable situation, time is not feeling the same. When I'm doing something that I enjoy, it seems like, you know, this is great. It just goes by too quickly. Time flies when you're having fun, the old expression is. But folks, when you're in pain, it seems like it's going on forever. After my heart surgery back in 2016, my wife got to the point of, she moved from great concern and compassion to a mixture of amusement and irritation, because I was lying in the hospital bed saying, oh God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. Now, if somebody says that a few times, you know, you kind of think, well, God help them, they are really hurting. But when somebody just says it over and over and over and over, I knew it was going to hurt as the pain meds wore off, but, oh, folks, in the midst of that pain, the pain like that didn't last all that long. The weakness lasted a good while, okay? But the real pain, it was just something that was passing. But when I was in the middle of it, it felt like it was lasting forever. Felt like it never let up. Felt like it was never going to quit. The writer here is describing a situation where, because the pain of the circumstances is so great, it seems like God's not paying attention. It feels as if God doesn't see. It feels as if he has forsaken us forever. And he's hoping that's not the case. He says, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old. We remember the good times. They're gone. Now we want hope that there are going to be good times coming. Restore us unless, verse 22, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. He's saying, please give me some hope. Why were they in this mess? Verse 16, woe to us, for we have sinned. Well, so is it all the result of our behavior? No, verse 7, our fathers sinned, and they're dead, but we're still experiencing the consequences. Many of you know all too well that the painful consequences of other people's bad decisions can still affect others. They can still affect you. You're hurting because of what somebody else did. But you and I also have to recognize that a lot of our pain is because we have made bad decisions and sinned against God, and we can't blame that on anybody else. Some of our pain is the result of others. One of my children years ago said he wished it had not been Adam and Eve in the garden. He wished that it had been the Elliots. The Elliots were a couple in our church who were super zealous for righteousness, let us say. And my son's confidence was that if they had been given that choice of whether or not to eat the fruit from that one tree, they would have just said no. Well, my wife and I were on the one hand amused and on the other hand pondering why he didn't say, I wish it had been my mom and dad. I guess the answer to that is because he lived with us. And he knew that his mom and dad are also sinners. By the way, so were the Elliots. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. It's not most of us, it's not some people, it's not some families. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Are we experiencing painful consequences as a result of Adam and Eve's decisions? Yes. Yeah. But can we blame them and say, boy, they really messed up, and now I'm suffering all the hardship because of them? No, no. Nobody had to teach you how to sin. You inherited Adam and Eve's nature. Well, but then it's still their fault. Here's the question. What are you going to do about it?
In Psalm 145, we read, one generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. God is pleased when we share his love with the future generations. One meaningful way you can share Yahweh to the next generation is by leaving a gift in your will to Ware's Valley Ranch. The ranch is home and school to children from all over the country who need a safe haven. Please pray about how you might help support these kids and consider joining Legacy 145. Legacy 145 is a growing group of people, people who see this as a meaningful way to thank God for all they have been blessed with. You can learn more about it by going to wvr.org and click on the link for Legacy 145. Again, find the link for Legacy 145 on our website at wvr.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
And he's holding out. You look at what was happening. The fact of the matter is these people were starving. The fact of the matter is the streets weren't safe. They had miserable alliances with other nations that were hostile toward them just in order to try and get some food. And in their streets, women were being raped, both young and old. Princes, people who formerly had had power, had been hung up by their hands, tortured. Elders show no respect. When that's happening in a culture, it is a tough place to live for everybody, not just for the old. This was the situation. So, is there hope? There's hope for those who repent. The Book of Lamentations, as we said in chapter 1, doesn't say who wrote it. Hebrew tradition says it was written by Jeremiah. Early Christian tradition embraces that. I find it most probable. He's the likeliest candidate as an author for the Lamentations. But whether he wrote it or not, we are in need of understanding what happened in chapters 41 through 43 of the book of Jeremiah. Because after Nebuchadnezzar had come and taken people away and appointed someone else to rule over them. Bad things were still going on. And right at the end of chapter 41, verse 16 and following, then Johanan, son of Korea, and all the army officers who were with him led away all the survivors from Mizpah, whom he'd recovered from Ishmael, son of Netaniah, after he'd assassinated Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the soldiers, women, children, court officials he'd brought from Gibeon. And they went on, stopping at Gareth Kimham near Bethlehem on their way to Egypt to escape the Babylonians. They were afraid of them because Ishmael, son of Netaniah, had killed Gedaliah. And then, chapter 42, then all the army officers, including Johanan, and all the people from the least to the greatest, approached Jeremiah, the prophet, and said to him, please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now we're only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. I have heard you, replied Jeremiah the prophet. I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you've requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says, and I'll keep nothing back from you. And they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we're sending you so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God. Okay, that was the request and that was the promise. You tell us now what God wants us to do and we will obey. Whatever he tells us, whether we like it or not, we will obey. Now, the reason they went to Jeremiah with that request is because Jeremiah was the guy who was telling them the truth about what was going to happen, and that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come in and he was going to bring devastation and take people away into exile, and that this judgment was from God if the people didn't repent. The people had not repented. Jeremiah's prophecies had come true, and so now, after the disaster, they're coming to him and they're saying, please tell us, what does God want us to do? We'll do whatever he says. We will obey. 10 days later, Jeremiah comes back and he tells them what God says. God says, stay here. Don't go anywhere. If you leave, you'll be destroyed. God says in verse 10, I'm grieved over the disaster I've inflicted on you. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. However, if you say, we will not stay in this land and so disobey, and if you say no, verse 15, then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you're determined to go to Egypt and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you. You will die. All who are determined to go will die by the sword. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them. Verse 17. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. So what did the people say? Chapter 43, when Jeremiah finished telling the people all the words the Lord their God, everything the Lord had sent him to tell them, Azariah, son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, son of Korea, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you must not go to Egypt to settle there. Verse 4, so Johanan, son of Korea, and all the army officers and all the people disobeyed the Lord's command. Verse 7, so they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord. What happened? Despite all these horrible things we read about in Lamentations, despite all the horrible things that happened to them, they didn't repent. They said, we'll do whatever God says, but they didn't like what God said. And so they wouldn't obey. Repentance involves obedience, not just confession. Lament is not enough. Oh, we've sinned. This is horrible. Oh, this is dreadful. Confession is not enough. I know I was wrong. I should never have done that. I should not be doing this. Not enough. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of direction. John the Baptist says, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance is not just a change of attitude. Darling, I believe I'm headed the wrong way. Yes, okay, I obviously missed the turn. We should not be headed into this area. This is a big mistake. Any repentance there? No. Still going the same way. What do you do if you repent? You make a U-turn. You go the other way. Repent. Turn around. Now, why do I emphasize this? Because it's not just the Jews in the Old Testament. I'll give you an example from the book of Revelation. It describes all kinds of horrible things where people have cried out and begged the mountains to hide them from the wrath of God, which obviously is futile. But after all these things have happened, a third of mankind killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses is in their mouths and their tails. Their tails are like snakes having heads with which they inflict injury. Verse 20 of Revelation 9. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. They didn't repent. A third of mankind is killed. No repentance. What does it take to bring people to repentance? Does it take more fires? Does it take famine? There are people around the world right now who are starving as a result of the efforts on the part of governments to save lives from a virus. Suicide rate is way up here in our country. Drug abuse has gotten worse. Child abuse has gotten worse. Spouse abuse has gotten worse. Violence in places like New York City is through the roof. Chicago, it's always been through the roof for a long time. But it's getting worse. We need to repent. All around the globe, people need to get serious about the fact that God is God. And that if your life is devoted to the pursuit of other things, whatever it might be, we don't worship, you know, stone objects. No, we worship sports teams and singers and actors and money, pleasure, food, sex. Let me just tell you, we need to repent. We desperately need to get on our face before God. So, have you done that? Have you been to the cross? Have you recognized that what Jesus suffered there was what we deserve? And that our only hope is Him? It's not trying to do enough good to outweigh the bad. It's not getting woke and adopting some new structure. It is waking up to the fact that, woe is me. I am a sinner. And I need God's grace. And Lord, I'm not asking you just to forgive me. I'm asking you to change me. Transform me by the renewing of my mind. God, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. Oh God, have mercy upon us, we pray.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.